title, I have boldly proclaimed, this is the conclusion. So I hope that's not stubbornness. I hope that is just in step with the Spirit. If for some reason we don't conclude, then it's okay. But I feel sure this will happen today. Yes, and I'll be proven wrong again, I know. So, we have spent a bit of time in Ephesians. It's been good. And we have spent a bit of time on spiritual warfare. So there must be a reason for that. You know, one of the things we've talked about with spiritual armor, and which is my mode of operation, of repeating things, but it seems like Paul said that he'd like to do that too, so I'll continue to repeat, I guess. This armor that we have, this armor that has been provided us, it's just, you know, sometimes we just don't notice the things of Scripture. But why would we be given armor? Why would you be given armor? Why would it talk about this? Not just in Ephesians, it's around in many different places. Could it be that there's a battle ahead? Could it be that when you come to know God, you become a part of His family, that you're called to something? And that it's going to require, you know, it reminds me when Peter was saying about these young professionals that are called and they're going to go to this dark place, to this unreached people group, and I, you know the thought I had in my mind? It's a bit human, but it was, they're young, they're passionate, and I'm so thankful for them, and maybe this is kind of like marriage, you know, you're young, you're in love, and it's a good thing that God makes it that way. They have no idea what they're getting into. They have no idea of the battle and the struggle. And they're a little bit romantic about it, maybe. You know, I'm not saying that the passion is not pure, and they're not aware. But they're in for it. They're in for it. The battle will be fierce. But really, you could say the same for any new believer. Excited as we should be, coming to God, His Spirit come to live in us, we have eternal life. How can you do any better than that? But we've also reality checked. Why are you giving me this stuff? Belt of truth? A breastplate to protect my vital organs? A helmet? A sword? A shield? Cleats? Why? This is the stuff of a soldier. And you're right. It's the stuff of a soldier. Do you know how a soldier lives? Turn to Timothy. 2 Timothy. You then, my son, be strong. This is chapter 2. In the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. You were given this gear. You know, I like to play. I like to ski and do those things. I've spent a lot of time doing that. But you know what? That's not what was given to me. You know, you may like to study. You weren't given a diploma. You weren't given skis. You were given the gear of a soldier. You now have a different occupation. And we've talked about it so much, but this is not your personal self-defense stuff. Will it work for that? Well, absolutely. And you're going to be attacked individually, as we talked about last week, and you better have it on. And And yeah, it's going to, this is to protect you personally, but that's not the idea of a soldier, is it? It's not the idea of a soldier to be, in fact, the idea of a soldier is, I'm going out there and I'm going to give it all. I know the risk. I'm going to lay down my life. Now, Ken's out there now, he's recruiting soldiers. I don't know if you tell him this, Ken. I don't know if you tell him this, but hey, are you willing to give your life? Because that's what being a soldier is about. Are you willing to die for the cause that we have given you, the mission? Well, here, we're going to give you a lot of gear to protect you. And we're going to show you how to fight. We're going to use your weapon. And we're going to show you how to defend yourself. But it can be costly out there. And you need to know how to use this gear. And if you're worried about self-defense, then don't even take this stuff. Just stay home. If you're worried about protecting yourself and just about that, then your best self-defense is to stay home. Well, in reality, that's not true, because what happens? And then you probably really don't want to follow God. If you don't really want to follow God, you're probably not even a believer. If you're not a believer, you're going to spend eternity in hell apart from Him. So really, that kind of self-defense doesn't work. So when I say costly, I want you to get the big picture. Yeah, costly. Yeah, costly. Those people going up into those that's costly. But one day they will not think it was costly. One day the reward will be so great, it will so outweigh whatever cost, whatever price, as if there was no price. So you've been given this gear. People just take this thing. It's like this. It's like this cardboard stuff that the kids get to play with. This should be sobering. You read Ephesians 6, this should be sobering. You should, what? I need a breastplate? Like to protect my heart, my vital organs? I need a helmet? You mean somebody's going to be hitting me over the head? I need a shield? Somebody's shooting at me? I need cleats because I need to stand my ground? And in fact, what are we talking about? I need to make up ground. I need to take steps. Why am I given all this gear? To put in my closet to show my friends when they come over? You've been given the gear. You've been given a mission. And you've been given the gear. And you're not in it alone. You are side by side. It's where you need to be. Because this will work if you get caught out there stranded. This gear will work. It'll help. But that's not the design of it. The design of it is your own mission. You're in formation. You're headed out. And if you fall down, if you go down, there's help, but it impacts. And I've said this many times over the last few months, most of us greatly undervalue the impact that we have on others. Greatly undervalue. Mafalda wasn't feeling well last week. She wasn't here. Did y'all notice that? I bet everybody in here noticed that she wasn't here. But you have no idea of the impact that you have on others. So, we've gone down through this equipment, this gear for the battle. We talked about the belt of truth, about having those extraneous things of your life cleaned up, of loving the truth, loving Jesus, obeying, responding, hearing, girding up your loins with the truth. The enemy comes at you and all this extraneous stuff gets in the way because you haven't gathered up those loose ends. The breastplate of righteousness in place, that thick leather, bronze, or chain mail that the Roman soldiers would wear to protect their most vital organs from attack of the enemy. That idea, the righteousness of Christ. We have been given the righteousness of Christ. That righteousness acts as a breastplate of protection. But for it really to function in the way that it's supposed to be functioning, you must be believing. We have no righteousness without faith. So we have no righteousness without faith. That doesn't mean that your righteousness that you've been given, the righteousness of Christ, goes away when you have a day that you're not believing. But the functionality of it doesn't work when you're not believing. You must be believing, having faith. This, so you see, all these things are interlocked. Faith is not just about the shield. The righteousness that we have that protects us, that too has to do with faith. It is this idea of Galatians 2:20. That is the righteousness of Christ. The gospel shoes of peace, that this gospel, being at peace with God, that we have, the gospel first connects us to God. That is that connection. But then we maintain that connection by trusting Him. And when we are at peace with God, that means that there's no... Do you have any sin in your life right now? Well, any sin that you're aware of right now? Does the Holy Spirit bring that to you? Do you have any sin? Well, if you have unconfessed sin, then you're slipping and sliding. You have no footing. The enemy can brush you off. You go down. Those around you lose what you... Your place is empty. The shield of faith, we talked about this quite a bit, that the stay alert was the message there. Stay alert, because the fiery darts of the enemy, you remember that shield that they carried that was tall, you know, it was this where you could get your whole body behind it, 4 or 5 feet tall, 2.5 feet wide, leather, oil down, where it would extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy. So when these things come, whether it is depression, whether it's despair, gossip, confusion, anxiousness, lust, the shield of faith is what puts out those fiery darts. We can hide behind it when all else fails. Sometimes we have to just hunker down and get behind the shield of faith when the volley is coming in tremendous fashion. The helmet of salvation. I don't think we got into this one, but the helmet was it could have been bronze, like a metal, this actual bronze helmet, and it would have leather attachments to hold it on. And obviously the helmet is of vital importance, because the head would be a major target in battle. And this helmet of salvation, you know, you see, the enemy cannot steal our salvation, but he can steal, and this is particularly vulnerable, are those that have perhaps some faulty doctrine, or those that are new in the faith. But those, the enemy can steal our assurance of salvation. And if we can live functionally as if we are not saved. Did you ever live the day like that? Lived as if you're not saved? Were you functioning in your own strength? If I start to talk about this a little more, all of you are going to say, oh yeah, I do live like that sometimes. At first glance, you may say, oh, that no, I've never lived like I'm not saved. I'm not out there sinning blatantly. Well, you can still live, because everybody is not out there sinning blatantly. Some people live a pretty good life. But if they are not functioning in the Spirit, if they are not dependent, if they're not in fellowship with God, they can live functionally as if they're not saved. And then Satan, he can take that away from us, that knowledge, that, you know, that where the Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you do have salvation. And so many times when people doubt their salvation, they're not walking. They're not walking. And so the Holy Spirit is not in the business of guaranteeing our salvation to us when we're not in fellowship with Him. He doesn't bust through sinfulness and say, no, you really saved, you really are. And I don't do that for people either. If people are saying, I'm doubting my salvation, I don't say, oh, I know you're saved. I remember that day back in 1978, and you prayed a prayer, and you came, and you did this, and so, yeah, sure, you're saved. I say, no, tell me about that. Let's talk about that. You can know if you trust God today, you have assurance of your salvation. It's not if you're not trusting Him today, you lose your salvation. But to get the full benefit of your salvation today, you need to be trusting Him today. You have that helmet of salvation, or you're vulnerable to the enemy. If he is not bearing witness with your spirit that you are saved, that doesn't mean you're not saved. That means you're not hearing. It means you're not in fellowship. And it means that you don't have your helmet on, your helmet of salvation. Are you guys following with me there in Ephesians chapter 6? We didn't read it. We didn't read it. Let's read it real quick. We're going to start with verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So here again, you remember, I reminded you, this is not some kind of game we play where every morning we say, okay, let me see, I'm going to put on my helmet, that's okay to do sometimes, that's fine. But it's not like you don't have your armor on if you don't do that. If you just are trusting God, you're trusting God, you have your armor on. Now, this educates us. We get better refined, better. We can become more efficient in the battle. We understand this more. We see how the things work. And even as we've studied this since we've been on this section here, I've been more aware. Oh, you know, that is a fiery dart of the enemy. I need to have my shield up. I need to be trusting God. I don't need to be trying to do all this other stuff to fight this. To have my shield of faith up. That'll put out the dart. So, yeah, we need to be aware, but this is not a game we have to play every morning where we put our armor on. That's not what we're talking about there. But we need to study this and understand it and see how these things work. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. This is serious business. Against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the saints. If we don't have our proper armor on, we may very well doubt our salvation. You see, and in this instance, I don't want you to fall back on your good theology. Your theology may be saying, Jesus doesn't have to die again. Jesus paid for my sins. He already paid for my sins, so I know I'm saved. I want you to have that, but I want you to have the next step too. I want you to have that His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you're saved. I want you to have that too. Not just the head, but the heart too. And that comes from walking with Him, abiding with Him, fellowship with Him, intimacy with Him, that sweet conviction, I'm saved, that sweet knowledge, I have His presence. That is His Spirit bearing witness. That's Him making the Word come alive to you as we read. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 8, 9, Paul speaks of the helmet as the hope of our salvation. Let's go there real quick. That's a good one. 1 Thessalonians 5, 8. Let us be self-controlled, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is in the heat of the battle, and when you're getting beat down, There is this hope of salvation. Now, you know there's different kinds of hope. We've talked about this before. There's the, I'm going to hit the golf ball, and I hope it goes in the hole. There's that kind of hope. But there's also the kind of hope that is absolutely assured hope. There's different kinds of hope. There's the hope there's that you know this is going to happen. So that's my hope. I'm certain of it. And this is what we have with our salvation. Our hope is in that we have we're going to spend eternity with God. That's my sure hope. And in fact, and we've looked at it already, Ephesians 1:13 and 14 says that we have a deposit of the Holy Spirit guaranteeing our salvation. And He will personally guarantee that to us by His Spirit, communicating to our spirit through His Word and through our knowledge of Him personally that we have salvation. That is our hope. You see, you know how you can defeat an opponent? Okay, I shouldn't tell these stories. I don't plan on telling them. They're not in my notes because they get me in trouble sometimes. But when I ran track, I ran around the mile relay, around the 400 meters. And one of our guys on our team was a very gifted runner. Just a quiet, kind of a surfer dude, you know. This was I lived in 1 year down in Florida. And and we had a pretty good team. But sometimes, you know, there are other really good teams in Central Florida. And so he was running, I think he was running the last leg. He was the fastest one on our mile relay team. And he would do this to guys. He would come around to be the last leg, and he would pull up beside him. He would run beside him. He would just run step by step with him, you know. And they would think, this is close, this is tight. And he would look over at him. He would say, "See ya, sucker." He was taking away all hope. And you could see when that guy had the calm and that he could run beside me when I'm giving all I got, and he can look at me and talk to me like that, you could see the guy just go, oh. He was defeated. He took away his hope. You take away somebody's hope, what are they going to do? If you can take away somebody's hope, that is, in athletics, you've got them. You've got them. If you can put that certain headlock that the guy says, I can never get out of it. But if a guy will never give up, and you know no matter what I do, this guy is not giving up. That puts a little fear in my heart. I've got to beat him some other way. But if you can take a guy's hope, doesn't matter how much talent he has, you got it, you take away his hope. You bust his heart, as the lingo goes. And he's done. We have this hope of salvation. And we need to come back to that. We have this hope. Don't let the enemy take your hope. He takes your hope, he's got you on your back. He's got you. So, in desperation even, hang on to your hope. This is our hope. That what we're doing here counts for something. It counts for eternity. And we're going to be there someday. And it may be sooner than you think. We have hope. Eternal hope. That is the helmet of salvation. It protects our mind. It protects our thoughts. Don't let the enemy steal your hope. He's messing with it, isn't he? Doesn't he mess with your hope sometimes? My health is not good. Not that valuable. Whatever. Not making a difference. He takes your hope. Keep on your helmet. Of salvation, you're guaranteed that. You're guaranteed that. Believe it. Put your hope there. The sword of the Spirit. Now, specifically, this is the Word of God. So, that put on the belt of truth, we've talked about that. The belt of truth can include the Word of God. The belt of truth is response, it's obedience, it's a love of the Word, a love of Jesus. It's this, if this is not true, if this is not counting for eternity, I'm going to do this away. Out of my life, those kinds of things. But this is different. This is the Word of God, is specifically the Word of God. So the Roman soldier would carry this sword. It was a double-edged sword, about 18 inches long. It was not the fancy curved thing you see in the movies that a lot of different cultures use. This thing was all business. Short, it was in for close combat, and it was sturdy. This is not going to break in the heat of battle. It was thrust, it was defend, it was slash, it was a versatile weapon. You did not want to get into close combat with a well-trained Roman soldier who knew how to use the sword. It was hard to stop. I'll put it like that. It did damage. Stout. There's no accident that Paul picked this double-edged, short, stabbing, efficient weapon for the Word of God. We are to use. The sword subdues. It puts to death evil. Puts to death evil desires and wrong thinking that are thrown at us by Satan and his minions. It answers accusations and unbelief and error of every kind. Think how even one verse, rightly applied and meditate on, can destroy temptation. Think about, there's a temptation of anxiousness. Have you had that? That's a ridiculous question. Have you had that? I know you have. Of anxiousness. Then have you ever gone to that verse, be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will be yours in Christ Jesus. Get back. Get back. That was an aggressive use, effective use of the Word of God in your life. You went to that verse, and you're telling the enemy, no, I will not be anxious. I'm going to trust God, and I will have peace. The thrust of the sword. It is used. It's meant to be used like that, aggressively even. It's sharing the word with a non-believer. It defeats, shuts down the enemy. Luke, you remember how Jesus in Luke, how he used the word of God directly to when Satan would come at him, and he used the word of God against the enemy. We also can defeat the enemy that is, this is the beauty of firm foundations. When we go through this, what we're doing is we're using God's word, and it's like slashing this over here, slashing that over there, it's cutting this off, it's cutting that. Pretty soon it's like the enemy is helpless against the word of God as it pierces their heart by the power of the Spirit. Now, you can use it inappropriately. I see these guys, it's like they have the flat end of the sword and they're banging on people, It's like they're sharing the gospel boldly when the person's not even ready. They're not ready. There's no indication they're ready. There's no interest. There's no light in their eye. They're glossed over, yet they're still banging them over the head with their sword. That's not the use of it. That's not how it's used. It's effective. The power of the Spirit. It's used effectively because it does its job. It pierces the heart. Eyes may well up with tears. The glance may go to the ground. There's a response to God's word when it's used effectively under the power of the Spirit by someone who's believing God, who's walking in the Spirit, who has their armor on, and they don't feel like they have to do this all in their own strength. They're trusting God, and their timing is perfect. As we go through the one critical thing when we're going through the firm foundations is that before we even get to Jesus, before we get to John 3:16, before we get, we present the Ten Commandments. We don't even start with that. We build up to it. When the time is right, here are the Ten Commandments. And how many times have we seen that pierce somebody's heart where they go, oh, I've done that. I have done that. I've taken God's name in vain. I've cheated on my wife. I've worshipped other things. Going to die. I'm going to be apart from God forever. That is the sword applied properly. Used. And it will do its job. It is a powerful, powerful, the most powerful weapon that we have. It is empowered by the Holy Spirit, and it can back the enemy down in dealing not just with us, but with another. there's this other... this is why I've encouraged you when you're tempted with some temptation. whatever your thing is that the devil knows about, and he does know about it because he's seen you fall to it a number of times. So he's pretty good. He knows what gets you, whether it's gossip or whether it's pornography or whether it's anxiousness or whether it's hatefulness, whatever it is, he knows about it. And so he comes at you with this temptation. And you say, oh, I reckon it to be true. I'm dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Oh, you have just pulled out your sword. And you are using it effectively. Because you're believing that. It's the Word of God. You're saying to the enemy, you have no power over me. I can say no to this. And what can he say? Because he knows it's the truth. And he backs down. By faith, you apply the sword. You see, we've just described how many different ways that the sword that we have in our armor, the ways that the sword is used. You know, you have your weapon of choice, don't you? A certain way, that's okay. I have this Psalm 25. How many times have I used that? I'll sit here and I'll use that as I'm being attacked by the enemy before I come up here to preach. I'll pull out. There, I'll show you now. I'll pull it out. Oh, Psalm 25. I should have my hand right on it, huh? So, I'm being attacked with doubt. Many different things. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. In you I trust, O my God. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. They will be put to shame who are treacherous without excuse. Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. It's like, all of a sudden, that pressure, that grabbing of me, of my heart, of my mind, is like, it's gone. It's gone. The sword of the Spirit has done its work. It's done its work. 1 Thessalonians 5, that we read earlier, speaks in conjunction with putting on our armor of discipline, of self-control, it said. You remember there in 1 Thessalonians, where it talked about self-control. Well, that was in conjunction with the Word of God. If we are going to use the Word of God properly, we have to use it in all different kinds of circumstances and situations. But one thing about it is that if we have self-control, that means discipline, that we are regularly in the Word of God. That's our pattern. Every day we're in the Word of God. Then we use it also at times, you know, just like when we're under pressure, under fire. But we also use that with a discipline. We use it daily in this fashion. We also, though, turn to the Word as we talk in desperation. There will be those times. You are not alone. There will be those times when you are desperate. You haven't had them in your Christian walk and your battle yet. They will come soon. There, we do not ignore the sword when we're desperate. Here's the picture. The Roman soldier is getting attacked from all sides, and he's got his sword out, and he gets scared, and he throws his sword down and turns his back to the enemy and runs. That is not a good move. In desperation, hang on to your sword. When you're desperate, when things are falling apart, turn to the Word of God. Turn to the Word of God. You will be strengthened, you will be built up, and you will be able to defeat the enemy. The next piece of our gear, he doesn't even use an analogy for. He doesn't want to even. It's like Paul in this, if you go back to Ephesians with me, he wants this to be clearer than clear. Ephesians 6:18. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly. Vital to the effectiveness of every other piece of armor that you have put on. Vital to the your mission is that you pray. Pray on all occasions. Pray in the battle itself. Pray before the battle. Pray during the battle. Pray after the battle. Or the mission. This is the way. You see, this is a way that God has chosen to work in the world is through the prayers of His people. This is one of my guesses as to why it's like that. Just one of them. I mean, I can think of a lot of reasons, a lot of scriptural reasons of He wants us to be connected to Him. He wants us to rely on Him. And He wants us to know it wasn't us. He wants the glory. And when we really pray and we see God move and see Him answer, it's like, wow, that was God. That was God. He wants us to pray. That's His desire, to rely. So they're just like in reading the Word, there are different kinds of praying. When we pray with self-control and discipline, that means we pray daily. And that is when we can take the time. We can have the ACTS thing, the adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication, the acronym of ACTS. So we can have worship, specific worship. We have specific times of praying for one another, of thanksgiving, and we can plan it out and we can pray and make sure all that gets covered. And then there are times when we are just desperate and we just pray, help me, give me words, give me strength. Then there are times of abiding prayer where we just have this, we're close. We can have this contact with God all day long. We can just whisper prayer to Him all throughout the day. All types of prayers that Paul's talking about there that he wants us, that are necessary if our other equipment, this draws it all together. If all of our other gear is going to work in the way it's designed, then it must be brought together with prayer. That's the power of it. Something I'm going to do this week, I'd like for you to join me, is I'm going to set aside some time, hopefully a full day. We'll see how that goes. And seek God for direction for us, direction for you, direction for the church, for power. What about this mission He has us on? What's the next step? Where do we go? What do we do? So, I won't make a big deal about it, but I'd like you to join me in that. Take some extra time this week and pray. Pray about that. So Paul wraps this up with his final greetings. 6. Tychicus, dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. You for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that we may encourage you. Peace to all the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. We'll wrap up.